Praise God. Is my test 1-2? Very good. Please turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9. I'd like to take time to speak with you regarding the cost of discipleship. And let me just share with you how this came about. And Bob, some of these slides are going to be a little out of order at the beginning. But God, this week, through many ways, and I'll explain what ways here in just a moment, has really spoke to my heart about what it means to be a disciple. And I think the things that were shared with me were for me. But I also think that they were for our church. But I don't just think it's for our church. I think it's for the church, generally speaking. How many are thankful that we're just a small segment of the body of Christ, which is a big, huge, massive family or army? And the three ways that God spoke to me this week was first on Thursday, and I had the privilege of going to a meeting and meeting with our district pastor or our district superintendent or overseer, Pastor Bob Wise, who's pastored in New England for years. In fact, I remember when he first came to Brockton, I was just a kid. Him and his wife moved there and ministered there many, many years and built a wonderful church. God, through him, did. And he challenged us on Thursday morning. And he asked us, we were all pastors, pretty much, who were there, a couple of assistant pastors, but pretty much all pastors. And he said, are we seeking God's face, or are we just seeking his hand? You know, we can get so caught up in looking to God for things that we miss out, that the ultimate goal that God wants, or the ultimate thing that God wants from us, is for us to seek him. Paul writes, in fact, this was originally the message that was intended today. It's why we don't have the questions on the back of the bulletin, because it was rather late in coming. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Are we seeking the face of God? And the second thing was actually from Pastor Brad Whipple. He's kind of our regional overseer, regional presbyter in Eastern Connecticut for the Assemblies of God. He pastors down in Seaport. And he put this challenging word on his Facebook account this week. While he was praying, he called out to God and said, God, when will you send revival to Eastern Connecticut? And Brad said very quickly, the response of God was this, when will my people be ready? God's not only calling me and calling us and calling the church to seek him, but to be instruments of revival. When you read the book of Acts, and Acts is kind of the textbook on revival, or the building, the birthing and the building of the church, through whom did it come through? And I know all of you are going to say the Holy Spirit, and that's true. It was the Holy Spirit moving through disciples. God moving through Peter, and God moving through Paul and James, and all these different individuals. The Holy Spirit moved through them to see lives change, such as was seen the other night. And then Friday night. Let me tell you, Friday night was not, and the only thing I would change about the promotion of Friday night was that it wasn't just for sinners, it was also for saints. I was deeply moved by the message of, and I know Jesus. And I shared my testimony, and big part of my testimony from My journey through cancer with God was that I never feared death at any moment because I knew where I was going. But the thing that challenged me about Dr. Camp's message was the fact that we're not playing games here in serving Jesus. Literally, there are eternal souls. I'm not just talking about nice life now, you know, beautiful home. I'm talking about eternity. That's what's at stake in the world today. Through us, and we bear a great responsibility. And he shared the, you know, just the, you know, powerful way God was just really on him. How fleeting life is. He mentioned the story of how when he was a pastor, a charter bus carrying his youth group careened into off the road and into a cement divider, cutting it literally in half or at least shearing the side of it off. And four kids and the bus driver went into eternity just like that, not expected. And then, of course, he reflected on last Sunday or early Monday, whenever that tragedy in Las Vegas was, how a bunch of people just enjoying a concert, having a good time, not thinking about anything, were all of a sudden gunned down and faced the God of eternity. These things spoke to my soul this week and caused me to ask the question of myself, of us all here, and of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we truly disciples? Jesus said there are many called. Whose will is it from God to be a disciple? And the answer to that, in fact, we've talked about that in recent months or this past year. It's not just God's will for people to make a decision to serve Jesus. And again, I don't despise making that decision, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. That's an important, necessary first step in what God's will is for your life. But it's just the beginning. God's will is that men and women become followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of not some men. You just look up, you know, get people to make a decision, and out of the thousands that make decisions, pick out a few to become disciples. No. All mankind, men, women, even children, it's not too young for children to learn, never too young for children to learn to be disciples, that we become followers of Jesus. Many are called, but sadly throughout time, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, up until this very moment, very few actually follow through with that call. Very few are chosen. Our main text today, which we'll be revisiting later on in the message, comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It's an account of several men who fell short of this call of discipleship. May it not be our story this morning. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thanks. I'm getting a little worried there. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to them, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for calling us, for loving us and calling us, Lord, into your kingdom, into your family, oh God. Praise you. We love you so much for inviting us to receive your forgiveness, your grace, your sonship, your daughtership, oh God. And thank you for calling us to be your followers, your disciples. Father, as we talk about this very important topic today, may your Holy Spirit move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through your word, speak to our hearts, we pray. And may we, at the end of this message this morning, if we have not been when we walked in this morning, may we be willing to be fully committed disciples, followers of Jesus. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. There's a program that I watch very occasionally. It's not must-see. I don't think there's anything that should be must-see TV. But sometimes, you know, you just want to click. You don't want to think about anything. You just click something on, and I'll click on this program, Shark Tank. Hope you don't think less of me. It's not on Discovery. It's this program where people, for those of you who might not have seen it, it's people that they have a fledgling business, and they're looking to expand their business. So they go to these rich people and try to get these people to invest in their company and give them advice and different things so that they can take their company to the next level. And they call these rich people, these investors, they call them sharks. I'm not sure why, but they call them sharks. But I found these sharks are looking for two things in these prospective business partners that they have. Number one, they're looking for a good product, looking for something that people want, that people can get excited about, that people will buy. But number two, they're looking for someone to partner with that is going to throw themselves completely into that business. Not looking at someone who's just going to kind of, you know, sit and watch TV and kick their feet up and spend time on the beach, you know, sipping a soda or doing that type of thing. They want someone who's going to be sold out to that business so that business can grow and become, because they know what it takes. Now, we're not building a business. This is not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ Incorporated. What we're trying to do is what so many young couples do. We're trying to build a family. Amen? We're also trying to recruit an army. How many understand your soldiers? If you know Jesus, your soldiers under the command of God. We're also looking not to build a, you know, not to build a business, but we're looking to build a kingdom. We want to increase the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. We want God to, and I'm saying this figuratively, we want God to be up in heaven and say, so many people are getting saved, I'm going to have to expand the heavenlies. Amen? And the people that God, as I mentioned before, God primarily, not exclusively, God does win people through dreams and visions and things of that nature, but primarily how God expands His family, His army, His kingdom is through His disciples. What He's looking for as far as His disciples are people who will throw themselves completely into the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the work of His kingdom. Jesus puts it succinctly this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And essentially what that verse is saying, listen, you're not worthy of me unless you give all of you. That, in a nutshell, lets us know what discipleship is all about. So let's look at this calling of discipleship, because remember, we're not just called to make a decision to serve Jesus. We're called to be disciples or followers of Jesus. And the thing I love about being a disciple is it's not hard. Or let me step back from that. It is challenging, which we'll see in a moment. But it's not complicated. In fact, is it not true that everything about the kingdom of God is simple? Think of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And I love when people come to Jesus, and I love to hear the many testimonies of how people came to Jesus. But do you know the one group of people that just tickles me to death when they find Jesus? And that's young children. Not that I love when older people, but it's great when young, and they genuinely become saved. In fact, I was a young fellow myself. I think I was about 7. I knew what I was doing. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus to come into my life. I knew I needed to confess Him as Lord. I knew it. And there's a reason why young little kids, even younger than 7, become not only born again, but imagine, filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues. Because the gospel is simple. In fact, some of the most powerful salvation passages of Scripture are just one verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It's not complicated. In fact, let me share with you the things that Jesus is not looking for as it relates to discipleship. Think of who His first disciples were. They were mostly, and the group of people that you think of when you think of the disciples is number one, fishermen. Old, you know, grizzly guys, spend a lot of time in the sun. They probably got, you know, the sun-baked face, the wrinkles, and you know, I'm missing a few too, but, you know, guys are maybe missing maybe not the prettiest looking guy, or might be missing a few teeth, maybe don't smell that nice, aren't too rich. Regarding the kingdom of, regarding disciples, what Jesus wasn't looking for, number one, was tremendous skills. What oratory skills do you think were needed to catch a fish? Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. I try, it don't work. I've fished before. You can't call them. They just put out the bait and hope for the best. I'm not saying these were dumb individuals. Excuse the word dumb. I hate that word. But notice among the 12, there wasn't one religious scholar among them. There was a place for religious scholars. God later called Paul, who was, but he had a humble Paul. These weren't great teachers that, Peter, share with us your wisdom. He had none of that. None except for maybe Matthew had very much money, and the money he had, no one really wanted to have anything to do with it because it was usually extortion. They weren't people of influence. They were referred to as men who were ignorant and unlearned, and this is the best thing. And this should be liberating to you on whether or not you can be a disciple. None of them in the least bit were perfect. They were far from it. We have that by, reading the Gospels. And you read the Gospels regularly. They're wonderful. But also the Old Testament and New Testament, but the Old Testament account of men who knew God and who were used by God, their lives are naked before you as far as flaws, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God has never, ever called anyone who is perfect other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. So the only one who's perfect. All the disciples were imperfect. But what was he looking for? Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, two instances of calling in this chapter. Number one is Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for a people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Later on, the same chapter, verses 27 and 28, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," he said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Two things required to be a disciple in both these verses. Number one, and they're simple. I'm not saying they're not challenging, because they certainly are. Number one, be willing to leave everything. Think of what these men were doing. Now, in addition to pastoring, I have another job. Let me tell you, if someone came in and told me to quit my job and to follow him, I think the first thing I'd say to them, well, good luck with that. I'm not just going to leave, and follow you, because I have a response. Your job is a big part of your life. It's something that God blesses with you to pay your bills and to put food on the table and to do all those things. But Jesus, the anointed Son of God, and when he called them, it wasn't just, a person speaking to another person. It was God. So it was powerful speaking to man. When he said, "Follow me," they were willing to give up their livelihood, the things that put food on their table, that paid their rent or whatever they had, their means for living, and they followed Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A disciple, and I mentioned this in the first service this morning, and let me mention it again because it's very important. There's not one person in this room whom God might not say, I'm not saying he will, but whom God might not say, "I want you to leave Connecticut. I want you to leave your friends and your family. I'm not talking about your spouse. And I want you to do something special for all of us here." I don't care how old you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much money or how less money terrible. You know what I'm saying? Or the money you did. I don't care. All of us, if we're disciples, potentially God might say, "Leave where you are and go." And a true disciple is willing to say yes. That's where the hard part comes. It's simple and it's hard. And the second part of that, very, very closely associated with that, it's not only people who are willing to leave everything, it's also people who are willing to obey God completely. Because God calls us not only to know him, and that's an important part of the disciple we'll talk about, but to do something for him. We all have a call to do something for the kingdom of God. And those disciples, and they weren't perfect at it, and they had to work out some kinks, and they failed, but they obeyed God. They didn't just follow Jesus around. Listen, isn't that nice what Jesus is doing? When Jesus said, "Go out and pray," they went out and prayed. When Jesus said, "Go out and heal the sick," they went out and healed the sick. When he said, "Go out and preach," they went out and preached. They obeyed fully what God was calling them to do, a willingness to give up everything or sacrifice and obedience. That would be the two. And the book of Acts shows us how they lived this life of discipleship out. They were people who were known or marked by a life of prayer and fasting. And why did they pray and fast? So that God would do things, or to know God? They wanted to know Him. The power of His, as Paul wrote, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. They were people, and this marks the heart of a true disciple, who aren't satisfied with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but as much as He gives us, we want more. That's who the disciples didn't say, wow, we spent 3 years with Jesus, now we're taking it on the road. I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know more. Doesn't that mark great people in the world? Whether they're doctors or engineers, they want to learn more how to be a better doctor or better. They're always wanting more, more, more. How much more so with eternal things, the kingdom of God, should we want to know Jesus more? Which means we pray long and often, many times and often, for more of Jesus in our hearts and our lives, more of His presence in our lives. Disciples were also individuals who spent time in the Word of God, and yes, because they were preachers and teachers, but yes, also to know Jesus. You can't be a disciple and be ignorant of the Word of God. It needs to be, it's daily bread. How often do you need bread? Let me tell you, I ate at 6 o'clock this morning. I'm ready for some bread right now. I didn't mean that to be. Especially in this day and age. You know, I believe God will hold this generation more accountable, especially regarding the ministry of the Word of God, because we have such great access to it. Even I appreciate people who are poor readers. But even the poor reader now can, you know, you can get it on your phone, you can listen to it, you can get CDs and tapes, you can fill your mind with the Word of God, which is, how do we know Jesus? He is the Word made. True disciple is a servant or slave, dedicated student of the Word. In addition to that burden to know God, there's a burden for the lost. I can't say I didn't have a burden for the lost, but when I heard Scott Camp preach the other night, and I hope that message is available. I'm going to show it in church on a Wednesday night or maybe a Sunday morning. Who knows? One thing that just oozed from his heart, especially from his upbringing and what God brought him out of and what God brought him through, was just a passion for people who don't know Jesus to find Jesus. And that comes, yes, through sharing our faith. That's a very important part. But let me tell you another critical part that really demonstrates whether you're a disciple or not. You're weeping in prayer over lost souls. Imagine 59 people were gunned down. Undoubtedly, there were some, if not all, of those 59 people who were not ready to Jesus. And let's not candy coat it this morning. They are in hell today. Are we bothered by that? A disciple should be, is. And then, of course, other things, Christian community, charity, service, sacrifice. All these things marked the acts of the apostles. It was more than just going out on a preaching circuit and preaching good, having good services where people came to God. It was being people who were sold out completely to Jesus, who wanted to know Him above everything else and who wanted to obey Him to the point of death, which they did. But let me tell you, this is a biblically statistical fact, even though many are called. In fact, everyone's called to be a disciple. Few are chosen. Why is that? Why is it that there are many decisions that are made for Christ? You know, crusades. Like Friday night felt like a Billy Graham crusade. I was waiting for Jim to be George Beverly Shea and just saying, oh, I'd rather have Jesus. Just felt like that kind of night. You know, that excitement. I mean that in a good way. Now, there are many decisions. We hear of missionaries and evangelists going and speaking to crowds of thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds and thousands are coming to Jesus. Why are there so few disciples? Why are there many called but few chosen, few who make that decision to accept Jesus into their lives but don't make the the choice to follow God with everything, with reckless abandon. I think there's a couple things that are brought out for us in the Gospels, because there's nothing new today that already hasn't existed. And the first is adopting instead of a discipleship mentality, a crowd mentality. And what I mean by that is, how can you attract a crowd? Now, one thing the kingdom of God is not about is about forming a crowd, because a crowd is easy. I'm not saying that we don't want lots of people. Yeah, we do. But to get a crowd of people, it's not too hard. In fact, you can get, you know, anything unusual that happens will draw a crowd. It could be an accident. You know, how everybody slows down at the accident. Or something wonderful or unusual happens. Maybe someone at the mall, you know, a guy's making balloon animals or doing some kind of thing. Some people have that mentality as in their approach to following Jesus. In fact, we see kind of a radical transformation or a radical turning away from following Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 6. It begins with Jesus having a lot of followers, but they were crowd followers. Let me share with you what I mean reading verses 1 and 2. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. A lot of people wanted to see Jesus. A lot of people followed Jesus. They watched Jesus. They were excited about Jesus. But look down later at John chapter 6, verse 66, kind of an interesting reference. From this time, many of his disciples, I think if I was writing that, if I was John, I would have put quotes around that. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What transpired that this great crowd that was so excited about Jesus and they're following Jesus at the beginning of John chapter 6 all of a sudden no longer followed him as well? I think the answer is in verse 2 of chapter 6. Why were they following? Because they wanted to give their life and they wanted to know who he was. Well, because they were being, in a sense, entertained. Ooh, look what's going on. People are getting healed. That's exciting. And it is. And please, I'm not despising the supernatural moving of God's Holy Spirit. May God give us more of that. Amen? But if you're following Jesus just to see signs and wonders or to see a show, you will not last. While everything was happening, people were following, you know, when the signs were coming, people were following Jesus. But then when Jesus started dealing with the heartstrings of people, things changed. Why did Jesus heal and deliver people from the demonic powers and perform miracles? I mean, can you imagine getting a little lunch and feeding 5,000 men plus women and children and then having 12 baskets left over? I think that constitutes as a little miracle, actually a pretty big miracle. I'd be really excited. I would be excited. We should be excited about that. Why did Jesus do that? Did he wake up in the morning and say, oh, I got some plans today. Boy, these people are going to be so tickled. They're going to love it. Or does Scripture say Jesus looked upon the multitudes and saw people who were sheep without a shepherd? He wasn't performing for them, making a show for them. He was trying to reach their hearts. So the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, if you read through it, in addition to the wonderful, blessed miracles of Jesus, and please, I'm not saying against them, but Jesus shared what the hearers refer to as hard teaching. He started to deal with their hearts, and they didn't want any part of it. If we're just into Christianity, we're into following Jesus just so that we can be spiritually, and we're not true disciples. And you can tell, because a true disciple serves God, good time, bad time, serves God in the church, whether there's exciting things happening or whether there's nothing, especially when we're being challenged. It's not about being, it's about serving our lives. I've said this before, let me say it again. True members of a church are people who are called to. Secondly, the thing that keeps people or people who present themselves as false disciples, they come out to church Sunday morning, they might pray, they might read their Bible every day. They only have one foot or half a heart committed to Jesus, and the rest is committed to something else. They're what's known as, James refers to them as being double-minded, or Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 8 refers to them as entangled in the things of this world. Luke 8:14, the Bible says, Jesus talking about the sower and the seed, and whether your life will be fruitful, whether or not you're a disciple. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way. They're choked, but they, as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They can't be all in. They try to straddle both worlds. I'm going to have Jesus on this side, and they're going to have what I want on this side. And you can't have either. It's either all or nothing with God, and so you don't have really much of either. And this describes the people that we read about at the beginning of the message this morning in Luke 9. Let's read through it again. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You can't be fully committed to God, but also be fully committed to being a rich person. Your life being about money. And I've met believers who are like that. One of their goals in life was to make, you know, $1 million or $2 million. Be a million. If that's your goal, you're not a disciple. I'm sorry. For some, it's possessions. You know, my goal is to have a boat. My goal is to have, I think of that house. Some of you might have seen the house that Larry was working on in Rhode Island. I would love to live in that house, on the water, gorgeous, beautiful. Some people, their life is about their house or a boat or a particular car. I want the Maserati or the, you know, this or that. Your goal can't be possessions, also the kingdom of God. And if your goal is to have that house or to have that boat or to have something that day, you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, it's relationships. It's all about friendships or family. Let me tell you, your life can't even be about your wife above Jesus and you be a disciple. In fact, and she was here in the early service, so I'm not saying this behind my wife's back, but my wife and I both have an understanding regarding each other. We love each other and are committed to each other to death. And we will do anything for one another. But Jesus, not ministry, Jesus will always come first. That is the main reason we have been happily married for 29 years. Jesus has always come first. And may I say, just as an aside, when you give everything Jesus, he gives you back so much in so many different ways. You might not get that beautiful house or beauty, tell you, you have the riches of heaven. Really, you're set free from wanting those things. That's just bond. That life like that is bond. If your life is about a career or personal fame, and that takes precedence over your relationship with Jesus, you are not a disciple. And this is especially true in the United States of America, I think, above every, almost every other culture in the world, and there might be a few, England. But our culture today, you know what our culture has come about? Pleasure. Having a good time. You know, my hobbies or my pursuits. And, you know, you can't see anyone go, you know, I have to be entertained 24 hours a day. I've got to, you know, watch stupid videos on my telephone. Pleasure is your goal. And if retirement is your goal, you cannot be a disciple. Let me tell you the moment believer retire. It's the moment you stop. That's when you retire a disciple. Never forget that. I'd like to ask Henry to come. One thing we need to understand is as far as being a disciple and therefore being instruments of revival, revival is a work of God's grace. The one thing I am not saying this morning, and so please be clear on this. I'll try to make myself clear on this. I'm not saying if we pray a certain amount, read a certain amount, witness a certain amount, attend church a certain amount, then God's going to send revival. That's saying we earn it. We're not earning it. We can't earn it. In fact, revival is just God's good pleasure to move upon us, despite the fact that we don't deserve it. You can pray every moment of every day. You still don't deserve it. You deserve anything. The only time we ever receive anything from God is because of His grace. And I actually think, because this is a way a lot of people, including Pentecostals, if we just pray, you know, I saw something where we'd experience revival if we had 40 days of prayer. The problem when you set benchmarks like that is you do that work and then you stop. Okay, I did my 40 days of worship, or I prayed, 10 days straight. I fasted for 10 days straight. Here I am, God. Come on, give it to me. That's not what being a disciple is all about. A disciple is someone who feels the drawing of God to be closer, and so you pray more. You feel the drawing of God to know more about who Jesus is, so you study more. You feel the burden of God for the hurting, so you reach out to others more. You feel a burden for the lost because you're drawn closer to Jesus in a greater way, so you're sharing Jesus more. You're praying, you're weeping over lost souls more. So it's not a matter, I'm going to do certain things for a while and then I can just kind of go back. It's a matter, okay, I'm consistently walking, we're getting closer and closer to Jesus. And the closer I get, and as wonderful as it is, and as satisfying as it is, it's not enough for us. That's what God is. Let me tell you, it's a lifetime process of death. Not only is your body, does your body die, begin the process of dying at the moment of death, and even before that, cells in your body. But spiritually, your flesh begins the process of death so that your spiritual man grow. From the moment you're born again, to the moment you see Jesus face to face. Henry's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to conclude the message by inviting everyone, including myself. Listen, I'm not in any way, I feel like Paul, the worst of sinners. I'm not putting myself in any way over anyone who's here today. We are all in this together. We are a family. We're equal in God's sight. A challenge to commit or to recommit to being a disciple, one who's willing to sacrifice everything and to be fully obedient to Jesus. Amen? Stand with me, if you would. Henry, if you would lead us this morning.